And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
A story is told of a blind man who was sitting on a street corner with a lighted lantern. A passerby approached him and asked why he, a blind man to whom light and darkness were the same, needed a lighted lantern. Well, the blind man replied, "I light a lantern so others may see and be warned and not stumble over me." We often think of light as a tool that we use for our own benefit without really taking into consideration the good that it may do others as well. In our study today, we'll learn of the entrance of light into the world as we explore God's truth for the world. We're certainly grateful that you've chosen to join us for our broadcast today. We hope that you'll take your Bible, a pen, and a piece of paper and sit down and study God's Word together with us. Whether by radio or television, it is always our privilege to be invited into your lives, to be part of your daily Bible study, and we do hope that you're studying God's Word every day. The Bible's a fascinating book. Although a small book, it is endless in its truths, endless in its direction, and endless in its rewards. See, God has promised us an eternity with Him, and that, by definition, is endless. So we do hope that you are making the Bible part of every day of your life. A conscientious and honest study of it should dictate every day that you live on this earth. Now, if you join us for these broadcasts regularly, you know that a few weeks ago we began a study by looking at the book of John. And I'm sure that many people have different areas of the Bible that are favorites. The book of John is one of mine. We began by looking at Jesus, the great I Am. For Jesus claimed for Himself the self-existent nature that is uniquely God's. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, we found our text where Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." By saying this, He claimed that He was Himself the same as Jehovah God had claimed to be with Moses in the Old Testament times. Moses, when he was being sent back to the land of Egypt, asked for his name, and he gave him his name. His name is Jehovah, which from the Hebrew means, I am. It shows that God exists because He's able to exist, not because man creates Him and sustains Him. Rather, it is God who created and sustains us. We then noticed Jesus as the Son of God. Because although He is God, He took upon Himself sonship and came to this earth. In John chapter 10 and verse 36, we found our text where Jesus asked those who had Him on trial at the time, "Do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God?" See, Jesus had claimed to be the Son of God. The Jewish leaders of His day claimed that He was a blasphemer, and He would have been a blasphemer if it hadn't been true. But you see, He was the Son of God. He came to this earth taking sonship on Himself, and He came for the purpose of dying for me. So we saw Jesus as the Son of God and looked at the sonship that God offers to each and every one of us if we'll just be willing to obey His Word. We then last week looked at Jesus as the door to safety. We took our text from John chapter 10, and in John 10 and verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture." Now, Jesus was likening us as people to sheep. He was treating us like sheep who needed a shepherd to care for them. Now, Jesus is that shepherd, and we're going to look at Jesus as a shepherd in a few lessons. But today, what we want to do is go back to John chapter 8. And notice from verse 12, Jesus as the light of the world. Now, there are very few things in this world that are more comforting than a light in a dark place. And Jesus came into this world to be light in a dark place. A dark world darkened by sin, and Jesus the Christ came as that source of light. Notice our text, John 8 and verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Notice He puts a stipulation on us. If we follow Him, we will not walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. This means that no one can follow Jesus and continue to walk in darkness. Now, let's notice a couple of things, first of all. Number one, the world is in darkness. There's no doubt about that. All you have to do is look around at all of the cruelty and the terrible things that happen in this life, and it's easy to see that this world truly is in darkness. Notice, if you would, John 3 and verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Notice that. Men loved the evil, loved the darkness. Now here, the darkness represents to us evil. The darkness is just a figure of speech that represents a evil and sin-filled world. Now, Jesus came into this life not to live with the darkness, but light and darkness not being able to exist in the same place, Jesus came in as light to push the darkness out. Well, we do have places where there is not darkness. Every place that a Christian exists, there is a light. And where there is light, there is not darkness. But this world itself lives as evil and sin-filled. For this reason, we say that the darkness represents evil. Also notice from that passage that when men were given a choice between light and dark, the men loved darkness rather than light. Well, the choice was there. It could easily and clearly be made. But men loved the darkness rather than the light. Notice we're told why. It were told that men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, one thing about light is that it does expose things. It makes things clear. It shows them as they truly are. Because of this, men whose deeds are evil hate the light and they love the darkness. Notice, if you would, 1 John 5 and verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. It is Satan who rules in this place. He is called the prince of this world. It is he who rules because there is wickedness and wickedness abounds. It's not that way because it has to be that way, but it's that way because men choose for it to be that way. God has given us the direction we need so that our world need not be in darkness, but men constantly choose to take that Satan offers instead. Notice, if you would, Romans 1, beginning in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Notice how they're described, and see if this doesn't fit the world that we live in. They were being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Now notice this. They know the righteousness of the judgments of God, and that those who practice such things are worthy of death. But not only do they do the same, but they approve of those who practice them. Now, this shows us a very dark picture indeed. A very dark picture of this world engulfed in sin, covered up by sin, by those who do these evil things and even approve of others who do them. We need to understand that that is not what God intended for this world to be. It's not how God intended for man to live. All men were made in the image of God. It is man who chooses to walk another path. Now, it's also a fact that God has separated light and darkness. We said a moment ago that the two cannot live in the same place, and such is true. If you have light, by definition, you don't have darkness in that place. And if there's a place that is dark, by definition, there is no light there. All you have to do to take a dark place and make it light is put a light in that place. It is a fact, scientific and otherwise, that light opposes darkness. They do not live together. They do not mingle together. You have one or the other. You remember our text back at the beginning? Those who walk after Him, those who follow Christ will not walk in darkness, but rather they'll have light. You can't have both. So many times people want to have just a little darkness in their life. It's as though we say to Jesus, I know You're the light of the world, and I want You to come in, and I want You to be with me, but I want to keep this one little corner of my heart dark. And I don't want You there. I don't want You to intrude on that. But that's not what the Bible says will happen. Rather, we will be light or we will be dark, but we'll not be both. We have to choose. Now, this separation of light and darkness goes all the way to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, God said, Let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light, that it was good, and He divided the light from the darkness. God made that separation in our physical world at the time that it was created. Now, if you'll notice also, there was a distinction shown. Even at the time when God was delivering His people, Israel, out of the hands of the Egyptians. I remember Exodus chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. It says that Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But notice this, all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. God's favored people were the Jews, and He was showing a distinction between His people Israel and the Egyptians who worshipped all of these other false gods. And in showing that distinction, He separated light from darkness, putting His people, the nation of Israel, in light, while putting those people who followed false gods in darkness. You know, light means different things to us at different times. But in the spiritual sense, one of the greatest meanings of light is that it means safety. Light is a place of comfort and safety. Notice, if you would, the words of the psalmist. Psalms chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. He says, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? See, he's in a place of safety. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Now let me ask you this. Why were they stumbling and falling? Well, this is a figure of speech. He's talking about the fact that he was delivered from them. But the Lord is his light. His enemies are in darkness. And often when walking in darkness, we find ourselves stumbling around. And such was the case here. His enemies didn't have the light of the Lord to guide them. Therefore, they stumbled and fell. This was a place of great safety for the psalmist. Notice again Psalms 84, verse 11. He goes a step further and says, The Lord God is a sun and a shield. Now that word sun is S-U-N, sun. It's a source of light. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from all those who walk uprightly. God protects us, and God cares for us in the light. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all our sins. 1 John 1 and verse 7. It is in the light that we find that security and that safety and that comfort. Now, I also want us to notice one other thing as we're beginning to close. Jesus the Christ was the light of the world. Now, notice very carefully what I said. Jesus was the light of the world. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, tells us there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, we use this as a text for a study recently, but I want us to notice the verses that follow it. This man came for a witness. Now, that was John's job, to testify, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, talking about John. John was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. John was sent to this earth to testify, to bear witness of the true light. Now, we know from other passages that John came for the purpose of preparing the people to receive Jesus. If he came to bear witness of the true light, and he came to make ready the way for Jesus, That tells us emphatically that Jesus is the true light. Now, there may be false lights that burn dimly, but it is only Jesus, the Son of God, that is the true light that burns brightly. Not only that, but we know that John was to prepare or to testify, to bear witness of the light, and that it was a light for all men. This tells me that we don't need any other, that I don't need one Savior here in America, and you in some other country need some other Savior. Jesus is the light for all men everywhere. Now, we said at the beginning of this that Jesus was the light of the world. And you may say, "Preacher, I don't understand that. You mean Jesus was the light of the world, but He's not anymore?" Well, we said it that way because I want us to understand a very clear obligation that each one of us has. Notice, if you would, John 9 and verse 5. Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, that indicates that there was a time He would not be in the world, therefore would not be the light of the world. Let's look at another passage and see if we can piece together what our obligation is. We need to understand that we must be lights in the world. Jesus came into this world for a temporary time. He only walked and preached in the sense of having a full-time ministry to people and preaching to people for about 3 years. In doing so, He was the light of the world while He was in the world. But He says we must be lights in the world. Notice, we must be a light to the lost. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." We must live in such a way that our life shines like a light, that we reflect the light of Jesus so that people who are lost in sin see us, and they see what we should be, they see what they should be. We also need to understand that as His children, we must constantly walk in the light of His Word. Notice, if you would, 1 Thessalonians 5. This shows us we're not like others. Beginning in verse 2, it says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you who are walking in the light, you are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." You see, Jesus was the light of this world as He walked this earth. But Jesus has left this earth. He has not left us without light, though. For He sent His Holy Spirit upon the apostles and other inspired men of the first century, and they recorded for us in the pages of God's Word all that we need to know to direct us in the right way. The psalmist tells us in Psalms 119 and verse 105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway." We still have the light of Jesus in this world, but we have it in the form of His Word, His Gospel. We must obey that gospel, and we must teach it to others so that they might obey it as well. In just a moment, I'll return. Now, today's question comes to us from Brian in Mufulira, Zambia. And Brian evidently has received a visit from those who are Jehovah's Witnesses. And he has a number of questions regarding the doctrine that they have taught him and whether or not it agrees with the Bible. So we'll look at hopefully two of these questions today. The first one is, why do we worship on Sunday and not the seventh day, as the Seventh-day Adventists do? Well, the fact that they worship on Saturday, or the seventh day of the week, which they still call the Sabbath, is part of their name, Seventh-day Adventist. They believe that we are to worship on the seventh day because that's in keeping with the fourth commandment that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. They believe that that commandment is still binding today, and because of that, they teach people that we should all worship on the Sabbath day. Now, the question then is, does the Bible teach that? Well, the answer is no. The Bible doesn't. The Bible did teach that the Sabbath day was to be kept holy. The Bible, in fact, commanded that the Israelites observe this day, but it's interesting to me that what has become a day of worship, what had become a day of worship even by the time that Jesus walked the earth was not established as a day of worship. In fact, if you go back and you read God's establishment of the Sabbath day to His people, you'll see that it was set aside as a day of rest. He intended for them to rest from their labors on this particular day, but it was not designed as a day of worship. Now, should we keep it today either as a day of rest or a day of worship? The answer is no. The only commandments that exist anywhere in the Bible to keep the seventh day of the week special in any way exist in the Old Testament, and we're no longer under that as a ruling law over us today. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, you'll see that Paul taught the Romans exactly what I've just said. In chapter 7, he talks about the fact that a woman is bound by the marriage law to her husband as long as he lives, but if he dies, she's loosed from that law and is no longer amenable to him. We find then that he makes an analogy here between us, or between those people living at that time, and the fact that they at one time had been under the law of Moses, but no longer were. He's trying to teach them that just as the wife is no longer under the law of her deceased husband, we are no longer under the law of Moses, for it has passed away. It is no longer in force. We find then that he teaches us that that law does not control how we live and worship today. Now, there are some who say, well, that's true for part of the law, but not for the Ten Commandments. They're still in place. But I'd like for you to notice, if you would, verse 7 of Romans chapter 7. Verse 7 says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" Now, the law that is being referred to here by Paul as the one that has passed away, the one that we are no longer under, is the same law that said, "You shall not covet." Because of this, we know he was referring to the Ten Commandments. For it is in the Ten Commandments that we are commanded that we should not covet. Because of this, we do not worship on Saturday today. Rather, we worship according to the New Testament pattern, such passages as Acts 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. All of these show us a very clear pattern that the church of our Lord worshiped on the first day of the week, so we do the same. A second question that I'd like to touch on, and I realize it'll be brief, is this: the Jehovah's Witness teach that there is no Trinity. What about this? Is it true? Well, the answer is no, that's not true. There is a Trinity. By Trinity, we mean that there is one God, but manifested in three persons. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." Now, this clearly teaches that there is one God, but it doesn't preclude him manifesting himself in three persons. The New Testament gives us many more details regarding this, and I'd like to notice only two passages that teach that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The first one comes to us from Matthew chapter 3, and we'll read verse 16. After Jesus had been baptized by John in the River Jordan, we find that when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This verse shows us that not only is God manifested in three persons, but that all three were here on this particular day doing three different things. God the Father is speaking from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son." God the Son, Jesus, was coming up out of the water after being baptized. And God the Spirit was descending from heaven to earth in the form of a dove. This shows us that all three exist. Also, if you'll notice in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus sent his disciples into the world to teach, he said that they were to baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. He shows us all three persons of the Godhead and the authority that they possess.